Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Norwegian novelist Carl Ove Nosgaard is noted for his brutal honesty and realism. His books are autobiographical, and he tells it like it is. He speaks of his family and of his inner world. His series of books is called My Struggle, and his wife fell into a deep depression after she read the first one in the series. It's called A Death in the Family, and it describes his grief at the death of his father, a grief made more complex by the fact that his father was an alcoholic. And the book opens with a very vivid description of what happens in the human body once it has died, and then of what happens to the body, how it's treated by those left behind. It's very disturbing, a very disturbing read, and I certainly wouldn't recommend it, especially if you're looking for something to cheer you up. At one point he says, "The moment life departs the body, it belongs to death." The death of Jesus was no different. They had watched him die a horrific death by one of the cruelest forms of execution ever devised, crucifixion. And that was following a Roman flogging, which was so brutal that many died as a result of that alone. They had seen the clots and serum flow out of his side when the soldier thrust his spear into it, a sign that the processes that happen within the body when it's dead had already begun. Roman soldiers and poor peasants alike had confirmed Jesus' death. They knew what death looked like because they had seen it many times before. Jesus' body belonged to death. The process of decay had begun. And so his body was treated as dead bodies are in every human civilization throughout every era in history, with dignity and respect. It was lovingly taken down from the cross, care no doubt being taken to make sure his flesh wasn't torn more as they removed the nails. It was wrapped in linen cloth, the reading told us. It, the body, no longer Jesus, it, was wrapped in linen cloth and placed in a tomb cut in the rock. The body belonged to death. That's reality. In 1970, John Lennon released a song called God. It begins with these words, "God is a concept by which we measure our pain." And then he goes on to list all the different religions and the figures he didn't believe in. I don't believe in, I don't believe in, I don't believe in. Constant refrain, including Jesus. And then he comes to the point and says, "I just believe in me, Yoko and me." That's reality. Well, sadly, 10 years later, John Lennon was shot dead. He faced another reality, a reality none of us can escape, the universal reality. We will all die. Interestingly, his widow, Yoko Ono, released a statement the day after his death, ending with the words, "John loved and prayed for the human race. Please pray the same for him." So on that first Easter morning, the women were up early, very early in the morning, and they had with them spices. And there were spices that would mask the smell of putrefaction as death stripped the body of its flesh and left the bones that would be interred about a year later. They knew the body belonged to death. They didn't bring valuables or other possessions that might be useful to him as he made his journey into another world, as other cultures like the ancient Egyptians would have done. That's not what they believed. Nor did they believe that Jesus' soul was now finally free from the constraints of the body, free to wander in the ideal realm, as the Greeks did. No, they believed the body belonged to death, at least for the time being. Many, but not all, Jews at that time believed that there would be a resurrection on the last day, a day when everyone who ever lived and died would rise and have to give the account of their life to God. And that's the kind of belief that Martha, the sister of the dead Lazarus, had expressed when she said to Jesus, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And it was a belief that was based on some Old Testament scriptures, but it wasn't one that all Jews held. And apart from some words written on a scroll that could have been interpreted quite differently, there was nothing much to base it on. Even some of their fellow Jews thought it was mere superstition. So the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices, confident that the body belonged to death. Or did it? Suddenly their version of reality was to be thrown into doubt. Up until the Friday, they and others had been totally convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who would save Israel from the foreign occupiers and usher in a new era. And now that conviction had been shaken to the core. Jesus had been crucified, killed by Roman soldiers in collusion with the Jewish religious authorities. The two travelers on the Emmaus Road, who we meet later in the chapter, sum it up. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped, but they crucified him. A whole belief system that was building up around Jesus came tumbling down with one hammer of a nail. But now, as the women entered the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid, another belief system, indeed a whole version of reality, was being challenged to the core. His body was not where it belonged, in the place of the dead. Now, the most obvious explanation in the circumstances would be that the body had been stolen. But two or maybe three things immediately suggested otherwise. Firstly, the clothes that had been the body had been wrapped in were still there in situ. Now, no grave robber would have bothered to unwrap a body before stealing it. Delay could mean detection and capture. Then there were the two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning who gave the message, Jesus, is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered up to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The grave clothes, the strange visitors, and yes, the words of Jesus when he was still with them, it had all turned out just as he said it would. The foundations of a whole version of reality, the reality the entire human race had lived within up until then, were being rocked to the core. It's no wonder the other disciples didn't believe them because their words seemed like nonsense. The moment life departs the body, it belongs to death. Everyone knows that. It's the ultimate reality. How can you challenge it? Well, Peter runs off to the tomb. Now, I wonder if he went with the same kind of motive I confess to when my wife says, the car key isn't where it should be. And I go to where it should be, fully expecting to find it there and prove her wrong. Alas, invariably, it is not there. Peter looked in the tomb, and it was as a woman had said. The body was gone, and the burial clothes remained. It's no wonder he went away, as a woman did, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, what he had just seen did not fit his version of reality. Our reading ends there, with the women, Mary, Joanna, and Mary, and Peter, suspended between two realities. The reality that says, the moment the life departs the body, it belongs to death. And the reality that says, Christ is risen, the tomb is empty. And my guess is that in this congregation there are some who are in that same place, torn between two realities. Maybe it's you. You're torn between the version of reality that you've come to believe is true, the version of reality that's more and more common in our culture. There is no God. When death comes, that's it. That's the end. And yet all the time there's this niggling doubt, a doubt about reality. Maybe there is more to it after all. Explain the empty tomb. I had a conversation recently with a trainee vicar about a couple of men in their 60s who'd come along to an Alpha course he was running. And these men had held a belief system, a way of understanding reality, for the whole of their lives. And they held the same belief system at the end of the Alpha course. And a trainee vicar commented that they had lived the whole of their lives in that belief system and had interpreted their lives in the light of that belief system. And he wondered if it might be too late for them to change. I have to say, it's never too late. But that kind of fundamental change can be very traumatic. To begin to understand the world and reality differently after all that time is difficult and challenging. It's no wonder Mary and Peter and the rest of them were left confused. But it wasn't just a way of understanding reality that was being challenged. It was reality itself. Here was a whole new reality coming into being, a new creation, an entirely new way of being, a new human story with a different ending, an ending that didn't belong to death. Here was the offer of a new way of living, not a meaningless struggle to grasp what happiness we can before the grave closes in, but a life that's purposeful and meaningful and significant, a life with God. No wonder they were confused. For Peter, the confusion ended when he met the risen Jesus. He was confronted with a new reality, with a new creation begun in Jesus Christ. Jesus' body did not belong to death. Jesus does not belong to death, nor does anyone who puts their trust in him. Since that first Easter Sunday, there have been two realities, two creations in existence at the same time. The old creation marred by sin, which ends in death, and a new creation in Christ, a new creation in which sin is dealt with, and which has life everlasting at its core. A new creation, which does not discard the old, but takes it and makes it new. That takes us and makes us new. And we can become part of that new creation now. The Bible describes it as being in Christ. St. Paul wrote this in a letter he wrote to some Christians in Turkey. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We can begin a new life now. Well, that might seem a bit highfalutin and remote from our daily life, but let me ask you a question. Which reality are you living in? Are you living in the old reality that says the moment life departs the body, it belongs to death? Or are you living in a new reality that says, Alleluia, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. See, that was the message the first disciples preached. That was the message the Christian church was founded on 2,000 years ago. That is the message some of the first disciples were prepared to die for. That is the truth too many of our brothers and sisters around the world today are dying for. Just last Friday, Good Friday, in the Yemen, a Salesian Christian priest, Father Tom, who was kidnapped and tortured by IS, was due to be crucified. Now, I don't know if he was, because these things don't make the news. They're happening all over the place, all the time. But death will not prevail. Death will not have the last word. Their bodies do not belong to death. Christ is risen. And so too will all those who have put their trust in him and so have become part of the new creation, brought into being on the first Easter day. Christ is risen. And those dear brothers and sisters in our church family who have died in recent weeks and months and years will rise with him in glory. They are part of that new reality which is not bound by death, the new reality that began on the first Easter day. Two realities, but we have our feet in both camps if we're Christians. We believe that Christ died and rose again. We believe that we are forgiven. We believe that we have new life in Christ. We are part of the new reality that God brought into being through Jesus Christ on the first Easter day. And yet at times we may doubt. We wonder if God really is in the mess and pain of our daily life. Look at the cross. We may see all our faults and the way we let God down and wonder if we really are living in a new creation. We may look at the suffering and evil in the world and wonder why God doesn't act and do more. But the tomb is empty. It remains empty because Christ is risen. And it isn't just that our perception of reality has changed. A new reality really has come into being. And we are already part of it if we have put our trust in Christ. Our life is already hidden with him in Christ, in God. And there it is safe. There too are our loved ones in him who have died and gone before us. Nothing, or even death itself, can change that reality. So let's proclaim our Easter faith, the new reality, the new creation God brought into being in Christ on that first Easter day and in which we live today. In defiance of those who seek to kill and destroy because of some perverse view of reality that they hold, in solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world who face persecution and death because of their Easter faith, in confidence of the truth that the body does not belong to death, in affirmation of the new life we have in the risen Christ, in full and certain hope, sure and certain hope, of the resurrection to eternal life on the last day when Christ returns in glory. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.